Matthew chapter 9. I heard an evangelist who had previously been a pastor tell the following story a number of years ago. He said he was pastoring a church in southern Illinois. There was a 14-year-old girl in the church who looked much older and much more mature than her actual age. She could have easily passed, he said, for a 17-year-old or older. The girl and her mother were faithful church members. The girl apparently had some wrong friends and had been going to some questionable places. The mother didn't see much wrong with the boyfriend-girlfriend philosophy and wanted her daughter to look cute and be popular. And one Sunday, this teenage girl came to church dressed very lewdly and immodestly. Had she been a visitor or a young or new Christian, the pastor would have probably just let it go. But he knew that she knew better and that her immodest dress was really an indication that something wasn't right. Something was seriously wrong. When he saw the girl after church, he talked to her one-on-one and kindly asked her to consider the way she was dressed and the effect it could have on her own life and her own testimony, as well as the minds of the young men she was around. Now, I might just throw in right here, I don't know that the way that pastor handled that situation was really best. He probably should have talked to the girl's mother or the girl and her mother together. Nonetheless, that was how he did it. I believe it was on the way home from church that the girl told her mama what the pastor had said. The mama, instead of saying, "Well, honey, you know, maybe there's something to what the pastor said. Let's not get upset at the pastor." Folks, can I throw in right here? Correction is so valuable that we ought to receive it even when it comes the wrong way from the wrong person and in the wrong setting. If someone you didn't like wrote you a check for $10,000 drawn on a bank you didn't like to do business with, would you cash the check? Well, when you get correction and it's from somebody the wrong way, the wrong person, the wrong setting, cash the check anyway. Sometimes correction comes mixed with all kinds of foolishness. So throw away the fool's gold and keep the real gold. But don't throw it all out just because 95% of it is bad. Most gold comes mixed in rock, of which 99% is junk rock. Anyway, the mother listened to her daughter, got all upset, took up her offense, got angry at the pastor. That Sunday afternoon, she couldn't wait to get to the telephone to call the pastor and give him a piece of her mind. Boy, was she upset. "You are not going to tell my daughter how to dress. Just because we come to church there, just because you're our pastor, who do you think you are anyway? I want you to know you got problems too, and your children got problems too," and they left the church. The pastor felt bad about what had happened, but also felt that he had had to take some action, not only for the girl, but also for the entire church. Weeks went by. He thought about them. He prayed for them. He also felt like he'd done what he could do and didn't know what else he could do. It turned into about 2 months. One afternoon, the pastor's telephone rang, and it was the mother of the girl on the other end of the line. Would you look at Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, please? But when he, referring to Jesus, saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad. Notice those two phrases. Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because two things: they fainted and they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Now would you turn over to Mark chapter 14, verse 27, please? While you're turning there, let me read to you Mark chapter 6, verse 34. Mark chapter 6, verse 34 is the parallel passage to Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. Listen to it. "And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. Remember Matthew 9:36, it said, sheep having no shepherd. Here it says, sheep not having a shepherd. And He began to teach them many things. Now in Mark 14:27, you have Jesus just before His crucifixion. This is about the time of the upper room and the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus looks at His disciples and saith unto them, all ye shall be offended because of Me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. Now, turn over to Ephesians 4:11. Ephesians 4:11. It's really my key text this morning. Ephesians 4:11. Paul giving instructions to the church at Ephesus and to many local churches and many people in local churches since then. He said this, and He gave some. He's talking about the Lord gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. What for? Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. He gives these so the saints can be matured and perfected to do the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I remember it very clearly, almost as if it were yesterday. The night that I surrendered to the call of God to preach, it was a very distinct event in my life. It was the last Saturday night of November of 1967. I was at the Northside Baptist Church in Gaffney, South Carolina, and God very strongly was dealing with my heart. And I finally, at that night of that missions conference at our church, went forward and shared with the preacher, Brother Maccabee, my pastor, that God was dealing with my heart. He knelt and He prayed with me, and I got up and shared with the whole church that I felt like God called me to preach. Now, when I surrendered to preach, I surrendered to be a preacher. I mean a preacher. And I mean that in the sense that I was raised around powerful preaching. I mean, when I thought of a preacher, I thought of a Bible-waving, pulpit-slapping, barn-raising, window-flapping, foot-stomping, sin-hating, God-loving, Satan-exposing preacher. Now, I don't think I even knew it until several years ago. Several years later, the same night God called me to be a preacher, He also called me to be, of all things, a pastor. I don't think I really understood that night. For 23 years of my life, I had a pastor. Actually, I had one pastor, Edward Maccabee, for 21 years. Two other pastors over a period of 2 years. And now for over 28 years, I've been a pastor. I don't know that I'm a very good pastor. In fact, I don't think I am a very good pastor. I've had people call me up on the telephone and say, you know, you're bad in this area, in this area, in this area. I don't ever argue with them. I just say, boy, are you ever right? If you just knew how, you know, I'm glad you don't know how bad it really is. I know that my goal is to be the best pastor for you that God will help me to be. And the longer I live, the more I am convinced that everyone needs a pastor. My title is unusual this morning. My subject is unusual this morning. I don't think I've ever preached on this before. I'm not sure I've ever heard anybody preach on this. I've preached around it. Others have preached around it. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, sheep without a shepherd, or the consequences of living life without a pastor. Sheep without a shepherd, or the consequences of living life without a pastor. Did you notice back there in Matthew 9? Jesus saw the multitudes. He's moved with compassion because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. In Mark 6:34, it said they were like sheep not having a shepherd. In Mark 14, Jesus looked at His disciples and He said, it is written, I'll smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. What are the consequences for a life without a pastor. As we came to church this morning, we passed far more people not going to church than were going to church. We passed far more homes without a pastor than homes that have a pastor. What is happening in those lives? In many cases, they don't even know that it's happening in their lives. I've seen people who left a church and they thought they were doing fine for months or years, and then suddenly they realized they were not doing as good as they should have been doing. What are the consequences of living life without a pastor? Number one, there will be a spiritual hunger that can't be met. There will be a spiritual hunger in the life of any person who doesn't have a pastor that he cannot be met, that he cannot meet, and it cannot be met without a pastor. Now, follow me here closely. God never started anything just so He would have something to do. God has plenty to do. Three great organizations were started by God: the home, the government, and the church. In the home are various positions of responsibility and authority. There's a father and mother, sons and daughters. One head in the home, imperfect to be sure, but still the head, the husband and father. Now, he should not be a dictator. He should be a servant leader in his home, serving his family, seeing their needs, meeting their needs, giving direction, giving protection, giving guidance, and so on. The church is similar to that. There are many responsibilities to be filled by elders or godly leaders in the church, but one pastor in a church. A pastor in a church is like a father in a home. In fact, 1 Thessalonians 2:11 pictures exactly that analogy. Paul says, "We exhorted, comforted, and charged every one of you as a father doth his children." A pastor is, pastor of a church, if you really want to understand it, is like father in a home. Now, a pastor is imperfect, but he's still the earthly leader of the church. He should not be a dictator. He should be a servant leader, seeing what the needs are, praying and asking that God would help him to lead the people, to lead the flock, and then giving direction and guidance and protection. One of my favorite poems is by Dr. Jack Howells, and it's entitled, "Let Me Be Your Servant." He wrote it to his people. This poem is so powerful to me that I have it posted on the end of my bookcase in my study, where when I walk from my office into my study, I can stop and read it at any time. I have stopped and read it many times. I can feel this poem almost like I had written it. Listen to how Dr. Howells wrote to his people and described his heart as a pastor. He says, "I used to sit in college class and ask the sluggish year to pass. I had a goal to reach. My mind would soar above the clouds and dream when overflowing crowds would come to hear me preach. And now I stand before the crowds with mind descending neath the clouds. My goals are rearranged. I simply want to fill your needs, so lovingly I gently plead. My dreams have all been changed. Just let me be your servant. Just let me help you rear your young and pray for them when life's begun. Just let me catch your falling tears, alleviate your mounting fears, and let me share with you my years to turn your groanings into cheers. Just let me be your servant. Just let me pray when you are ill and warm you when life's air is chill. Just let me preach and teach the truth and let me help you train your youth. Just let me be there when you're wed and bury your departed dead. Just let me be your servant. Just let me sit across from you when life's decisions come in view to offer counsel and advice and point you to a changeless Christ. Anoint you when you face the knife. Assure you when you're bathed in strife. Just let me weep when you are sad and laugh along when you are glad. Just let me be your servant. I claim no fancy pedigree or celebrated family tree. I play no David's soothing harp. My singing's always flat or sharp. I offer just a raspy voice, a clearing throat that oft annoys. I only claim to be sincere. My only cause for being here is just to be your servant. I cannot offer youthful face, nor Dale Carnegie's polished grace, but I can offer you, my dears, a love that's honed by many years of toil and sacrifice and tears. Just let me be your servant. I offer you my days and nights and pledge to you to always fight against the wrong and for the right. I cannot be a youthful knight, but I can be your servant. And if by chance my life doth reach a time at which I cannot preach, should failing health or mind or voice force you to make another choice, when someone else has filled my place to speak to you of God's sweet grace, let me still be your servant. I'll clean the building where you meet. I'll shovel snow or clear the street, or drive a bus or wash the walls, or polish floors in all the halls with senile mind or palsied hands. Some of y'all think I have a senile mind now, don't you? I'll do the very best I can. Please, let me be your servant. And then when heaven beckons me and my dear Savior's face I see, and when I'm ushered all around my bright and shining new hometown, who cometh in, its dwellers ask? Me hopes my God will check my past. Then quietly to my neighbors say, a servant now has come our way. And when we've lived a million years in that glad home which outlaws tears, I hope my house is right near those whom back on earth my Savior chose for me to serve and help and love and point to Him who dwells above. I trust my occupation will be that of busy servant still. And may the Savior allow me be right near the ones who followed me. I hope I live next door to Thee so I can be Your servant. I love that poem. It challenges me. It refreshes me. Would you glance again at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11? He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Apostles clearly referred to the 12 apostles chosen by the Lord Himself who were witnesses of His resurrection. There are no apostles in our day. Ephesians 2:20 tells that the foundation of the church was laid by the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Prophets were also a special group who helped understand and discern God's will for the early church before the New Testament was completed. Theirs too was a foundational ministry. Who do we have today? Some evangelists, that's what it says. That was men who traveled from place to place to preach the gospel and win the lost. Missionaries are really evangelists biblically. And some, pastors and teachers. Note that the word some is not repeated, meaning what is given here is probably one office, pastor, with more than one ministry. Pastors and teachers, one office with the ministry of teaching and some other things. Interestingly, could I point this out to you? This is the only verse in the entire Bible where the word pastor, as we refer to pastor, the New Testament office, this is the only verse in the whole Bible where that word occurs. This is it. There it is. You got it. Now, but the Greek word for pastor, poimen, occurs 17 times in the New Testament and is usually translated not pastor, but shepherd. In fact, I've got them all here on a sheet right in front of me here, and I think every one of them is translated shepherd except this one that is translated pastor. The first occurrence of the word, the Greek word poimen, shepherd, and you know the law of first mention, that that's going to open up to you many truths. Once you understand the first mention of something in the Bible, well, then it helps you. It's sort of a key that unlocks the door to help you understand it all. And so this first mention of the Greek word poimen, shepherd, is there in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. When Jesus saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Notice that people are called sheep, and sheep without a shepherd faint. They fainted. I wondered about the meaning of that word faint. Then I found that the same Greek word occurs for faint in Matthew chapter 15, verse 32. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting lest they faint in the way. Sheep without a shepherd faint because they have no way to get the spiritual food they need in order to survive. Jesus said, they've been 3 days without anything to eat. If I send them away fasting, they will faint in the way. Some of them will pass. All kinds of things might happen. They need some food. You know, there are people spiritually hungry all the time who know, they sense that something is missing from their lives, but they don't know what it is. They have a need, but don't know what it is. They have an itch they can't ever seem to scratch. I'm here to tell you what it is and where to get it. Jeremiah chapter 3 verse 15 says, I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Now, wait a minute. You say, Brother Davis, can't I study God's Word for myself? Certainly, you need to. You should. There are things you won't get you're supposed to get if you don't study yourself. But God knew that you wouldn't be able to get all you needed without a pastor shepherd as well. You see, a shepherd knows sources of food and water that the sheep would never find without his help. If the shepherd doesn't help the sheep find certain sources of water, they won't find it. And the great shepherd, the Lord our shepherd, is pictured as leading us beside the green pastures. Because that's, and there are things, let me tell you, some of the best spiritual food you've ever had in your life was because a pastor led you to some green pastures and said, I want you to stop here and eat for a while. This is going to be some good food for the sheep. This is going to help you. This is going to bless you. I'm talking to somebody here today who is fainting. Something is missing from your life. You've been fasting. You've been going for days and days and days, maybe weeks and months, because you hadn't had a pastor to feed you. I think of how many times, I mean, this has happened. This happens many times every year of my ministry. Someone will call. They have a need. And I will say, I just preached on that the other day. Were you here for that service? Oh, you weren't here. Okay, you need to get the tape. I'll be glad to sit down and talk to you about it as well. But you need to get the tape. Thank God for the tape ministry. It saves the pastor a lot of time. And there are lots of times I will still sit down. There have been times I've had people come to my office. They were desperate. And oh, Brother Dave, I mean, it was Monday or Tuesday. And oh, they were so desperate. And it was amazing to me. I had had the food they needed Sunday night. And they weren't here. I mean, the message they needed. I literally have sat in my office and pulled my sermon notes out and read it to somebody sitting in my office who wasn't here on Sunday night. And it was exactly what they needed for their life, and they weren't here. You know what happens? When you live life without a pastor, you run into spiritual problems that you can't solve. You have spiritual hungers you can't meet. You wind up with itches you can't scratch. I'm very concerned about the situation in our country with the growth of what they call the home church movement. Many involved are wonderful, godly people who are trying to protect their families and so on, and they compare home church to home school, but they forget something, that the church is a jurisdiction of its own. You've got the home, the church, and the government, all three created by God, and two of those was given by God the responsibility to teach, the church and the home. The primary responsibility for teaching children and training children is with the home, and then the church backs up the home and assists the home wherever the home needs it. So two of those were given the responsibility to teach, so you can have home school or church school. But you can't have home church. That's like having home government. You can't. That's like having government church. That's whenever in history you've crossed the church and the government, you look back in the 15, 16, 1700s and you see the wedding of church and government, and it was always a mess. God meant for there to be jurisdictional lines between them. And the same is true with the church. There must not be the wedding of home and church. There are distinct jurisdictional lines, and yes, there is some overlap, and yes, there should be encouragement from both of them. But I'm very concerned about the home church movement of our day. Because in many cases, there is no pastor. I said to a man who had just recently who had been involved in a situation like that, I said to him, you can't possibly get what you need if it's not a church with a pastor. You can study truth, you can have good fellowship, but you need a church with a pastor who will teach you and preach to you. To the young pastor Timothy, Paul wrote. Now right here you have pastors and teachers, and you find out that one of the ministries of a pastor is to teach. One of the ministries of a pastor is to preach, according to 1 Timothy 4:13, where Paul said, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Exhortation is more than simply reading or teaching. The word exhortation means rebuke, comfort, challenge. And Paul is really talking, when he uses the word exhortation, look it up, he's talking about preaching. In Luke 3:18, talking about John the Baptist, it said, and many other things in his exhortation preached he unto them. We refer to a sermon or a message, and I like those titles, I think that's fine. The biblical terminology for that is exhortation. When a preacher preaches, he exhorts you. Did you ever consider how little preaching the average American gets? And would you consider this? There is no substitute for it. There is nothing that will take the place of it. I know the world makes fun of preaching, but those who make the most fun of it usually need it the worst. After a church service, a little boy walked up to the pastor and said, when I grow up, I'm going to give you some money. The pastor said, well, thank you, but why? Little boy looked back and said, because my daddy says you're one of the poorest preachers we've ever had. I want to tell you, the preacher preaching could be one of the poorest preachers you ever heard. You still need preaching. Preaching is truth with a tear in its eyes. Preaching is knowledge set on fire. Teaching is truth informing. Preaching is truth transforming. You need teaching, but you need preaching as well. God pity the parent who has to raise a child without that child regularly listening to preaching, preferably two or three times a week. I want to tell you something, parents. It's tough enough to raise children in our day. You'll make it even tougher if you don't have your children sitting under the preaching of the Word of God, where the preacher is backing up what you're saying and what you're doing and saying, obey your parents and listen to your parents and follow your parents and get the will of God and follow God's will. You're going to do a whole lot better if you've got a preacher backing you up. Mark 4:23 says, Jesus went about all Galilee teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. See, there's a difference. Teaching is breaking truth down where it's usable. Preaching is challenging people to use it. You can have teaching without preaching. You can't really have preaching without teaching. Teaching is a man or a woman delivering sentences of truth. Preaching is a man delivering his soul. Before I walked up here, I was saying, oh God, I've sensed this, understood this, somewhat, and felt this for years. Oh God, would you help me somehow or other to be able to communicate my heart to the people today? Teaching is instruction for the mind. Preaching is construction for the life. There are a few things that could have the impact on this nation that could be had If Spirit-filled men of God would walk into every pulpit in this land and preach the Word of God. It's the preaching that determines the moral consciousness of a nation. Years ago, in America, before an election took place, everybody would come to church in the community to hear the preacher preach an election sermon. Check history out. I mean, all over the United States, there were... Now, if a preacher preaches on politics or tells you who to vote for, you can... I mean, people will just get mad at you. Did you know there is a bill before Congress right now to free the pulpits in America again? It needs to be had. It's amazing to me that liberal churches can have liberal politicians come in, but conservative churches, if you have a conservative politician come in at election time and speak, it's like, well, what's the matter with them? They're going to lose their tax status and all that kind of stuff. You know, I mean, it's absurd. But it's preaching. Those election sermons, the preacher would say, here's what the issues, here's what the issues are in this election. And it would raise the moral consciousness of a nation. Could I tell you, you don't get too much preaching. Many people don't get enough. That's the reason, regardless of what we have, we almost always have preaching here. It may only be a 10 or 15 minute message with a drama that will also carry a message. I think about how the Apostle Paul said, I magnify my office. I try to never magnify myself. I try to put myself down. But I will tell you, I magnify my office. When a while back, I'd heard that someone had questioned the confidentiality of the pastor of this church. I was on the phone right away. And I said, I need to know what happened here. I need to know what was said. I'm not anybody. My office is very important, and people need the office of pastor, need to know that they can trust the office of pastor. Preaching has not always been popular, but it has always been needed. In Luke chapter 4, listen to this. Jesus walked into the synagogue at Nazareth where he had grown up, opened the prophecy of Isaiah, and read to the people, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. In one of his first sermons ever preached, Jesus used the word preach twice. He was referring to preaching. The greatest decisions of my life have been made under preaching or as a result of preaching. I tremble to think where my life would be right now if I had not been in church on Sunday night, January 22nd, 1967. If I had not been in church on that night, I don't think I would be your pastor. Had I not been in church that night, my guess is I would have been dead probably 25 years ago. If I had not been in church on that Sunday night, that God was going to speak to my heart, that when we walked into church that night, we just thought it was a regular church service just like any other church service. But the Spirit of God came in that service and began to deal with hearts. And that was the night I surrendered my life fully to the Lord. What if I hadn't been in church that night? What is the world's greatest problem? Sin. What is the world's most direct sin-fighting force? Preaching. Hey, if preachers don't cry out against sin, who will? Are the news media going to do it? Is Hollywood going to do it? Are the psychiatrists going to do it? That's the reason preaching is so important. Years ago, Sue Ellen Wilkins handed me this little poem. I found it in a file last night. It's entitled, My Pastor Aims at Me. My pastor shapes his sermons from A to final Z in clear and forthright language and aims them straight at me. And when he gets to preaching, I look around to see if there might be another deserving more than me. But every soul looks saintly, their hearts to heaven turned, while I, in my conviction, can only sit and squirm. You know, I often wonder if I should miss a day, would he, without his target, have anything to say? I heard a story about a faithful man who sat close to the front end church and said amen for years. I mean, every time a preacher made a point, amen, amen, amen. Gradually, he tapered off saying amen, and a pew or two at a time, he started moving to the back of the church. The pastor called him after church one Sunday and said, "You know, brother, I miss you saying amen. Don't you know that saying amen to a preacher is like saying sic'em to a dog?" Amen. He said, "Yes, pastor, I know that. But you know, it's hard to say sic'em to a dog when he has his teeth sunk in the backside of your pants." Preaching will do that sometimes. A little boy was ordered to write a 4-sentence essay on Socrates. He wrote, "Socrates was a Greek. Socrates was a great man. Socrates told people how to live their lives. They poisoned Socrates." I will tell you, telling other people how to live can be dangerous for your health. The reason to pray for your pastor is not just for him, though I promise you he needs it and will appreciate it. The reason to pray for your pastor is for you. Because if you don't pray for your pastor, you may not get what you need and your life may faint because of it. What happened to the multitude? Sheep having no shepherd, they fainted. Dr. Joe Henry Hankins, great preacher. What a great man of God. Pastor in the 1930s in Texas, had a man one day send a note up to him just before he was to preach. And he read this note. Incidentally, I hardly ever read notes before I preach. I hardly ever read letters or notes of any kind after Friday evening because I want to keep my mind pure for Sunday. I beg you not to share problems with the preacher on Friday night, Saturday, or Sunday. Wait till Monday to do that so that he can feed everybody what they need to hear. Anyway, this note said this. "Somewhere I read that a praying pew makes a powerful pulpit. Pastor, count on my end of this pew to be a praying pew." Dr. Hankins said, "I found myself when the going got hard and I was having difficulty getting my message over, looking toward the end of that pew where he sat. I drew strength and power and help just knowing that one was interceding for his pastor." Sheep without a shepherd. The consequences of living life without a pastor. What are the consequences? The first consequence is there will be a spiritual hunger in your life that cannot be met. There will be fields of green pasture where you will never feed. There will be still waters by which you will never drink. If you don't have a pastor, there will be direction you will never find. There will be truth you will never hear. There will be problems in your life you will never find the solution to. There are hundreds and thousands of people all around us every day who wonder what is missing in my life. But you go to talk to them about God and the church and coming to church and so on, and they think, "Well, you know, I don't have time for that. And besides, a preacher's a crook." Hey, I'm not saying there are preachers who aren't crooks. I'm saying to you, you need a pastor. The government needs a leader. Thank God for the President of the United States. Now, there'll be a spiritual hunger that can't be met. Sheep without a shepherd. Consequence of living life without a pastor. You'll have a spiritual hunger that will not be met. And second, and even more powerful, is this. The consequence of living life without a pastor is this. There will be a scattering or a wasting of the life that you can't stop. There will be a scattering or a wasting of the life that you can't stop. Back in Matthew 9:36 again, maybe you ought to turn there where you can look at that verse. That seems to be the one I'm queuing in on now. "When Jesus saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted." That was the first thing we referred to. It's like they didn't have anything to eat. "And they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." What happens when sheep have no shepherd? There is a scattering abroad. The Greek word is ripto. It occurs 7 times in the New Testament. Watch me. This word scattered abroad occurs in Matthew 27:5, where Judas cast down the pieces of silver in the temple. You remember how Judas was paid, 40 pieces of silver for betraying Christ? Then he came back and he looked at those people who had given him that money. He took that money, he threw it down, and he said, "I don't want this money. It's blood money. I don't want it." That same word where he cast that down, that is the same word that is used to refer to sheep being scattered. Same thing. Scattered abroad. When you saw those coins going out of my hand a moment ago and being scattered everywhere, that is the picture that God portrays of a family without a pastor. Cast down, scattered. The next verse where it's used even more powerful. In Luke chapter 4, verse 35, when the devil or the demon had thrown him in the midst. This man who was possessed of this demon or this devil, they brought him to Jesus, and just as Jesus was casting out the devil, this devil or this demon threw this man down. Threw him down. That is the same word that is used to refer to sheep without a shepherd being scattered abroad, being thrown down by the devil. What happens when sheep have no shepherd? Satan is able to throw them down. Scatter their life. People without a pastor are more likely to be defeated by the gates of hell instead of their successfully attacking the gates of hell. The scattering, the throwing down, the destruction. I'm thinking of a telephone call that I took several years ago. I had happened to answer the telephone. It was a man from Missouri calling. He was seeking counsel. He'd heard some tapes. He was seeking counsel. And I immediately said, have you talked to your pastor? And I was about to say that I didn't give counsel without going through the pastor, because that is an authority structure. A church is an authority structure. If somebody comes to our church from another Bible-believing church, then I'm very careful about that family, me doing anything to try to get that family to come to our church without first talking to their pastor. I immediately, if it looks like they're starting to come here, I immediately call their pastor, because that is an authority structure. I know of a church not far from here where people have gone to that church. People have gone to that church and the pastor simply says, "Folks, well, whatever your problems were, just forget them and we'll have a new start here." That's totally unbiblical. If you have a problem somewhere, you resolve that problem. And a church should no more accept. Now, I know there are people who come from churches that are not Bible-believing churches, and I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about another Bible-believing church. If people come from another Bible-believing church to this church, it's as wrong for me to just take them in without talking to the pastor as it would be for a family to take somebody in from another family without talking to the head of that family over there. It's an undermining of jurisdictional authority. Anyway, so I'm saying to this fellow, have you talked to your pastor? He said, "I don't have a pastor." I said, what church you go to? He said, "I don't have a church." I said, "What do you do?" He said, "Well, we had some problems in some churches where we were, and there wasn't a good church here. We tried, we looked around. We just started meeting in homes with a few families." You know what? He got by with that for years, until he reached a point where the problem could not be solved if he didn't have a pastor. And his life and his family were about to be scattered, and he was having problems with a teenager, and the only solution to the problem he was having with his teenager was for his pastor to sit down and talk to him and the teenage together. And there wasn't a pastor. And I almost cried while I was talking to that man. I said to him, "My brother, I am so sorry. But the only solution to your problem is a pastor who will help you. And you don't have a pastor now, and it's too late. You're going to lose your son. And I don't know any way now you can stop it." I remember one night, someone I loved dearly from another place in the United States calling me problem with the son. Immediately as this individual told me the problems with her son, I realized she needs her pastor. That's what she needs. But she hadn't had her boy in church enough that he would go to his pastor. And frankly, the boy ruined his life. In Mark 14:27, Jesus to his disciples just before his crucifixion. You remember how I read a while ago, listen to this, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." Incidentally, do you realize all that Satan has to do to scatter your life, destroy your life, is destroy your pastor? And in many cases, if the pastor is destroyed, many families in a church or many individuals in a church will be destroyed as well. "I'll smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered." Now that word "scattered" right there is not the same Greek word as the one back there in Mark 9:36. This Greek word is diaskorpizo. It occurs 9 times in the New Testament. One of those times it occurs is in Luke chapter 15 verse 13, where it says the prodigal son wasted his inheritance with riotous living. The word "wasted" and the word "scattered." Smite the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. The sheep will be wasted like this young man wasted his substance. Remember my point? What's the consequence of life without a pastor? A scattering or wasting of the life that can't be stopped. Those disciples in Mark chapter 14 verse 27. "Smite the shepherd, the sheep will be scattered." Those disciples without Jesus were a picture. When Jesus was arrested and those disciples scattered here, yonder, and everywhere, and you couldn't hardly find any of them. John was at the cross. Peter denied his Lord. And the rest of them, who knows where they went? What happened to them? They're like Christians or a church without a pastor. That's the reason. There's an envelope in the safe back there, placed there years ago to be opened by the deacons in case of my death. That's the reason I always advise pastors, don't leave or resign your church without helping the people find a pastor. Because sheep without a shepherd faint and get scattered. I remember a few years ago now, hearing about a family here in our town who used to be in our church. And honestly, what happened was the father in the family got upset with me. Now, he went for several years, and he had a teenager in the home. He's having problems. They were out of church completely. Major problems with this teenager. I remember falling on my face and saying, "Oh God, I wish I were close to them so I could help them. Lord, please, I wish I could help them." A pastor, not faithful to the Word of God, who tells you what you want to hear instead of what you need to hear, may destroy your life and your family. In recent weeks, I've counseled with 2 families where a pastor wrongly counseled and encouraged a wife to separate from or divorce her husband. 2 families in the last few weeks. One of them just yesterday. Individual called me who had been to our church in some time past. I was shocked to hear my wife and my kids. And this was one of the most stable families I had ever seen. And I remember when they came to our church, and I remember I didn't tell him this. I remember thinking when they came to our church, he was having to drive a ways to get here. Probably a good 45 minutes or more to get here. And it was a little too far for him, but I never told him this. I wasn't his pastor. But I remember thinking when he was here, I feel like this man needs our church, but I don't feel like that's my decision. That's his decision to make. And now, as of yesterday, the telephone call comes. And the wife has left him, taken the kids, and is being encouraged by a pastor to separate from or divorce her husband. They've already filed for separation and filed to divide up the property. You know what that is? That's Jeremiah chapter 12 verse 10. "Many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. They have trodden my portion underfoot. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness." Listen to John chapter 10 verse 12. "He that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, And the wolf catches them and scattereth the sheep. You know what happens to sheep without a shepherd? They become food for the wolves. That's it. The wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. My wife is a master storyteller. One of my girl's favorite stories was the story of the seven little billy goats. Anybody ever heard that story? The seven little billy goats? My wife used to tell that to my girls. I guess she tells it to my grandchildren all the time. Just listen while I tell you the story of the seven little billy goats, all right? These seven little billy goats were left in the house by themselves, by their mama, and told, "Don't let anybody in but me, because the big bad wolf might come and try to get in." And she went down to the market. And while she was gone, the big bad wolf came and said, "I'm your mother, let me in." And the seven little billy goats said, "Your voice doesn't sound like our mother. We're not going to let you in. You sound like the big bad wolf." So the big bad wolf said, I got to change this. He went down to the baker's shop and got a bunch of honey and sweetened up his voice and came back and said, "I'm your mother, let me in." And the seven little billy goats said, "He sounds like our mother. Maybe he is." And one of them looked and he had his paw on the windowsill and they said, "You're not our mother. We see you. Your fur is brown. Our mother's fur is white. And you're not our mother." He said, So he went back down to the baker and he got some flour from the baker and he covered himself with white flour and he came back down and he stood at the door and he said, "I'm your mother. Let me in." And his voice was sweet and his paw was white and they opened the door and he came in and ate up almost all of those little billy goats. You know what happens when the shepherd is not around? The wolf gets in and eats the sheep. That's what happens. Everyone needs a pastor. There is not a home in this city that couldn't do better than it is right now with a Bible-believing pastor. Parents, first and foremost, your young people need you, but your young people also need a pastor. No pastor can replace a father, but he can reinforce a father's godly teaching. Why did Timothy turn out right? Because Lois and Eunice pointed him to Paul. Was Paul perfect? Not hardly, but Paul cared for him, and Timothy spent a lot of time with Paul. It made a huge difference in his life. I'm thinking of a story right now. Incidentally, the best stories I could tell today, I can't tell because they happened right in this church. But I'm thinking right now of a young man years ago whose dad told him he could come and talk to me. "Son, if you ever have a problem and you can't talk to anybody else, you can always go talk to the pastor." And there was one key time in that young man's life when he needed to, and he did. There are many other times that I've talked to and counseled with that family, but none as important as that one time. And it could have been only once that that family really desperately needed a pastor. But the day they needed the pastor, if he hadn't been there, their lives could have been in big trouble. I'm thinking of another family right now where they had some difficulty with a teenager in the family and needed a pastor. And I was able to sit down and talk to the young person in the family and then go talk to the parents and resolve a difficult and unpleasant situation. I love and appreciate these young people who, if they're not sitting with their parents, sit right in front. I like that. I beg you, parents, don't let your teens sit in the back or in the balcony without you or with other teens. Don't do that. You know why? Because they desperately need the teaching and preaching of the Word of God, and they need to be down close where they feel the full impact. And if they want to be at the back, it shows that something isn't right in their heart. They don't have a candle they're trying to light. They have a rock that the preacher's trying to break through, and it'll never be able to break through it with them in the back. Many times, checking with your pastor is similar to talking to a parent. No great flashes of light. Lots of times people come to my office and say, "Brother Davis, what do you think about this?" I'll say, I think you're all right either way. But sometimes just talking helps you think through the decision you're making. And probably most important of all, if there's a danger in what you're doing, the pastor may see it and be able to warn you of it. You may not do all a pastor tells you to do. Be very careful about doing what a pastor tells you not to do. No pastor is a genius. No pastor is infallible. Your children have a better chance if they'll seek counsel from and listen to the man of God. They're going to seek counsel from somewhere. Everybody does. Better the pastor than some reprobate somewhere. What happens if you've had roast preacher for dinner over and over and over and your children need a pastor? You know what happens? What'll happen? They won't go to the pastor. And they won't get the help they need. And at a critical time in their life, they'll be needing help and they won't be able to find it. I think the most important thing a pastor can do is also the most important thing a father can do. He must work at keeping his people's hearts. I'd work at that. I don't do a very good job of it, but I work at that. But you know, that's easier for a father than for a pastor. I have a sheet of paper. I was reading it again last night. That is directions that I wrote out several years ago for me, the things that I need to do to keep the hearts of the people. But it's easier for a father to do that than for a pastor, because a pastor can't possibly spend unlimited amounts of time with this many people to keep all their hearts. And that's why it is in some ways tremendously important that you give your heart to your pastor. A teen girl in our church greatly encouraged my heart when she wrote this poem to me back in 1999. My pastor's job. My pastor has a special job given to him by God. His job is to prayerfully guide the paths that I may trod. My pastor is the diligent that watches the condition of my soul. When he sees I'm going astray, with love and concern, he reminds me that it's God and my parents I must obey. As I see my pastor obey God's word and willingly follow this command, I see my need to give him my heart and submit to his guiding hand. How grateful I am and privileged I feel to have a pastor who cares enough to carry out the task of watching for my soul, even though it may be painful or rough. Because my pastor stands up for right and from God's word does not depart, he's earned my trust and respect as the keeper of my heart. And now, my dear pastor, so that you may do your job with joy and not with grief, I'm willingly giving you my heart. It is yours to guard and keep. Would you turn as we close and look at Hebrews chapter 13, please? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. No other verse quite like it in the Bible. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account. What is the job of the pastor? It's to watch for your souls. Why must the pastor continually watch for your souls? Because there are dangers out there. There's the danger of pride and lust and anger in men. There's the danger of wrong friends. There's the danger of rebellion slipping into your heart. There's the dangers of the modern dating habits. There's the dangers of immodest dress. There's the dangers of rock music. Rock music is Satan's needle to inject rebellion in your young people's arms. The dangers of a lack of separation from the world in your home and in your personal life. The danger of unrestricted television viewing. The danger of unrestricted internet access. What is the pastor's job? To watch for your soul. Why? He'll have to give account. Did it ever dawn on you? You won't have to give account for your pastor at the judgment, but your pastor will have to give account for you. That they may do it with joy and not with grief. Did you see that word submit back there? That word submit doesn't occur anywhere else in the New Testament. It's not the same word as a wife submitting to her husband. It means this: yield your naturally combative nature. That's what it means. There is a natural tendency to fight with a pastor about the truth that he's sharing. And see, he says, submit yourselves. They watch for your souls. They must give account that they may do it with joy and not with grief. Why? For that is unprofitable for you. It says, the day that it becomes difficult for your pastor to pastor you, you are the loser. Just like God gives special directions to a parent for His children, so God at times gives a pastor special directions for His people. What happens if you don't get that? There's a scattering or a wasting of the life. I'm thinking of an individual who was in the process of buying a business. He spent, if I remember right, somewhere around $130,000 on that business. And while he was doing it, I was begging God, Lord, help that man come talk to me. He's about to get in trouble. The business he was getting in, no Christian had any business getting in that business. And after he got in the business, it started going belly up. And I found out it was going belly up, and it went bankrupt, and he lost over $100,000. And he could have saved it all if he'd have sought his pastor's counsel. You see, sheep without a shepherd wind up with their lives being scattered and wasted. How many times I prayed, Lord, help that person to talk to me before they take that job, before they buy that house, before they buy that car, before they go to that college, before they marry that person, before they move to that place. I'm thinking of a young man right now who came to me years ago. Well, Davis, I'm thinking about going to such and such a college. And I said, that's a good college. And while I was sitting there talking, it was like God said, you know, you need to suggest to him that he visit that other college. And I just felt strongly impressed. I didn't hear any voices. It's just something I just sort of felt in my heart. Like, I remember another time a young man came to my office, sat down and he said, Brother Davis, I'm thinking about this. What do you think I should do? And I knew immediately, this young man needs an answer, has to have an answer. If I don't give him one, he won't be able to find one. And I didn't know the answer. And I sent up a quick SOS to heaven and said, Dear God, I need to know what this young man needs to hear. Please tell me. And it was incredible what happened. It was like God uncapped my mind and just poured in what I needed. I sat there and told him and grabbed out a paper and said, I need to write this down. Somebody else is going to need this one of these days. I didn't even know this before you walked in here. He wouldn't have gotten it if he hadn't. And this young man sitting in my office said, Brother Davis, I'm thinking about going to this college in Tennessee. What do you think about that? And I said, well, yeah, that might be good, and it would have been good. It was a good college. But I said, you know, have you thought about the one to Florida? That one in Florida. And I told him where it was and which one it was. And he said, well, I thought about that. But I said, okay, that's fine. It wasn't any big deal. But before I left again, I said, you know, you might think about visiting that one in Florida too, or at least calling him, find out a little bit more about him. You know what happened? He went to visit the one in Tennessee. When he left it, he liked it. When he left it, he went out, got on the interstate. He told me this later. And he got on the interstate going the wrong direction. And it went 50 miles before he realized he said it's south instead of north. And some of us have done the same thing, haven't we, or something like that sometime. Maybe not 50 miles. And he said, he looked at the map and he said, I'm almost to Atlanta. I think I'll just go on to Florida. He went to Florida. He found where he was supposed to get off. He took the exit off the interstate, stopped and got gas. Started talking to the guy, and the guy offered him a job right there on the spot. He went on to the college, checked it over. He said, but if you wouldn't believe everything that fell into place when I got there. It was just unbelievable. This fell into place, this fell into place, this fell into place. Did you know he wound up marrying a girl from there? They have children now. They visited back here. Some of you know who I'm talking about right now. They visited back here. He's living his life in Florida. His ministry's there. His life is there. And it all went back to one day he just happened to be in the pastor's office and just happened to say, where should I go to college? Sometimes the only thing happens when you talk to your pastors that we get to pray together. But occasionally I get to save somebody's life. You wouldn't believe the times that I closed the door and somebody walked out of my office. And then walked back and fell on my face and said, oh God, thank you. I got to save somebody's life today. Told you at the beginning, a story about a girl, 14 years old, that the pastor talked to her about the way she dressed. She got upset and her mama got upset and they left the church. And 2 months later, the pastor's telephone rang and it was the mother of the girl on the other end of the line. The mother was humble, broken, and weeping. And between sobs, she begged her pastor to come out to her house. It was a 20-mile drive. The pastor said, I'll be there as soon as I can. About an hour later, the pastor pulled up in front of the house. He knocked on the door and a distraught mother answered and begged him to come in. He came into the living room and saw the teenage girl sitting on the couch. She too was weeping. She barely looked up at her pastor. Through sobs it finally came out. Pastor, I'm so sorry we didn't listen to you. Those are the words no preacher likes to hear. No pastor likes to hear those words. I've heard them so many times. Pastor, we didn't listen to you. I know we should listen to you. We wouldn't listen to you. Pastor, I'm so sorry we didn't listen to you. Please forgive us and help us if you can. My daughter is pregnant and we don't know what to do. And the baby's father was a 32-year-old man. It happened when the girl went unescorted to a popular teenage hangout. And a mother and a daughter learned the hard way the truth of Hebrews 13:17. for that is unprofitable for you. Obey them that have the rule over you. Submit yourselves. They watch for your souls. They must give account. They may do it with joy, not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. Unprofitability means a negative balance. Unprofitability means you lose. Unprofitability means you're in trouble. Unprofitability means your life loses. Unprofitability means you're in danger. Unprofitability means your life is not going to be what it could have been because you're going to have a negative return instead of a positive return. Incidentally, the number one way that I've noticed over the years that Satan divides a pastor from his people is in relation to something that happens with a family member or with somebody in the pastor's own family itself. That's the number one way I've seen that Satan creates bitterness and separates somebody from the pastor and creates then the bitterness that will produce the unprofitability. The main shepherd everyone needs is certainly not a fallible, human, earthly one who is able to make mistakes just like everybody else and able to sin like everybody else. The main shepherd everyone needs is referred to in Hebrews 13:20 as that great shepherd of the sheep, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shed His blood for us. Let me tell you something. If you get an earthly pastor and don't get the heavenly pastor, you still don't have what you need. And don't ever follow an earthly pastor who is leading a direction different than the great shepherd is leading. You can respect him, you can admire him, you can try to keep your loyalty, but don't follow him. He tries to lead you a direction that the great shepherd of the sheep is not leading. Don't go that way. Do you know him today? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Is your life surrendered to him? Is he the one that you say, the Lord is my shepherd, therefore I shall not want? He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul, and so on. Is He your shepherd today? Would you bow with me, please?